Good morning.
Woo.
That's good stuff right there. Have you ever felt overlooked? Have you ever felt overlooked? Yes, we all have. We'll get this worked out in a moment. Feeling overlooked, what kind of emotions, just think about what kind of emotions that brought up to you. We can be overlooked for simple things and we can be overlooked for serious things. I can think about, sometimes I feel like I'm overlooked for maybe a job promotion or a job that I knew I was qualified for in the past. There's been times where I felt like I was overlooked maybe because I was overweight. There's been times where I feel like maybe I'm overlooked because I show up with my family somewhere, I meet them somewhere, and they're all dressed identically and then I'm the odd man out. You know, or even worse, you get home and everyone's eating blizzards from Dairy Queen except for you. No one got you one. So, you know, those are simple things. But being overlooked doesn't feel good. And that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit today. And we see in our culture today, there's groups of people who are being overlooked. And so I want us to think about maybe some other things. Like maybe it has been for job promotions. Maybe you felt overlooked at school. Maybe you felt overlooked because of your size or because of your race or because of your gender. And just think about how you felt when those things happened. And maybe they're continuing to happen. Well, churches even overlook people too. You know that? We overlook people. We overlook people who come in here. And I want to tell you, if you've ever come here, maybe you're watching online, or you're here today. If we've overlooked you, it's not Jesus' fault. That's on us. Jesus does not overlook people. He doesn't overlook people. And in our church, I know that over the past year, even before COVID, we have had some folks who've entered our church, several visitors, and I've got to talk to a few of them that didn't come back. And they said that we were a friendly church, we were a nice church, we said hi, they even said we were a friendly church, but the problem was we weren't friendly to them, we were friendly to each other. And so I know right now with COVID it's hard to do. But we need to go out of our way to make sure we don't overlook people. And the reason is because Christ didn't overlook us. And He doesn't overlook people. And when people show up, there's something going on. And they want someone to know their name. They want someone to ask them what's going on in their life, where they live, what brings them here today. They want someone to show an interest in them, to care, to see them, to engage with them. And I say that not to get honest, but to say there's always an opportunity for us to see people, to understand, to put ourselves in their shoes, to kind of engage with them, because that's what Jesus did. He came and He engaged with us. And I believe that one of the reasons that we overlook people is because we're often looking at ourselves. We're looking at what we want. When we come with the expectation of receiving rather than giving. We come with this idea that, I'm here for me, to see my friends, to hang out with my people, to listen to a message or sing the songs or whatever it happens to be. And that's well and good until it causes us not to see other people, until it causes us not to engage with them. And so maybe when we're talking about the things that we like, we need to know sometimes we're overlooking people in that process. And then to take it a step further, oftentimes in churches, and we'll see this today, when we're worried about our own interests, it's actually an opportunity to create division in the church. And we don't want division in church. Christ does not want division in the church. And so we want to embrace Christ in such a way, to experience Jesus in such a way as that overflows onto other people, especially people who are new, or who are checking it out, who are trying to say, hey, you know, maybe it's someone who had a bad experience in church or with Christians at some point, and they're just trying to look up and say, maybe there's something to this, and they come and they want to hear what's going on. They want someone to love them and care about them. And then if we miss that, we've missed an opportunity to properly represent Christ and show love and concern like He did. The main point today is this. Jesus links my ability to reach people who do not know Him to my unity with people who do know Him. Jesus links my ability to reach people who do not know Him to my unity with people who do know Him. Another way of saying that is Jesus links my mission on the outside of the church to my unity within the church. The Scripture tells us that we are actually kingdom ambassadors, that every single one of us, if you are a Christ follower, you are an ambassador. And these churches we've kind of set up, and not really the building, but the people, when the people are gathered, we're kind of like the embassy. We're the embassy on a foreign land. We represent the kingdom of God. We're implementing the kingdom of God within our ranks. And the reason is to show people, 2 Corinthians 5, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, as a Christ follower, we represent Christ to the lost and dying world. There's no other way they're going to receive Him. There's no other way they're going to hear about Him. There's no other way they're going to experience Him. There's no other way they're going to experience His love, even His desire to be reconciled to them, outside of you. You're the plan. You're the program. It's you. It's me. It's us. So, in the early church, they were exploding. They were expanding in influence. They were taking off. We just sung a song about how the flame was lit. The flame was lit, and that gospel spread, and it's come to us now. And that's what was happening in that early church. The flame was lit, the Holy Spirit, and they were just taking off and blowing up, and they were expanding their influence. Then out of the blue, disunity threatened their movement. The opportunity for disunity. And that's what comes up in Acts chapter 6, verse number 1. Scripture says this, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So, to understand this a little bit better, it's important to know what they mean when they talk about Hellenistic Jews or Greek Jews and Hebraic Jews or Hebrew Jews. Hellenistic Jews were Jews who had accepted the lifestyle of the Greeks. They had accepted their customs. They had taken on the forms and the cultural norms of the Greeks. Well, Hebraic Jews, they didn't like that. They actually looked down on Hellenistic Jews, thinking that they were somehow, you know, watering down their belief or somehow accepting worldly things into what was going on. Well, now, in the church, all of those divisions are supposed to be gone. In the church, it doesn't matter what your background was. It doesn't matter what your race was. It doesn't matter what your sex was. It doesn't matter any of those things. We're now one in Christ. We're in the same tribe. The same group of people. We're in the same tribe. And that tribe of people is what's going on here in the early church. That tribe is growing, it's expanding, it's bringing people in, all types of people. And now, all of a sudden, you've got some Hellenistic Jews, Greek Jews, who don't think their widows are being taken care of like the Hebraic Jews' widows are. And so they bring this complaint to the apostles. Now, it's important to know this was happening about a year and a half to 2 years after the day of Pentecost. So it's been some time. The church is still growing. It's still moving. It's been persecuted from without, but this is the first time a division kind of hits their ranks. And so the church has historically taken care, exceptional care, of widows and orphans. But it was people who were not able to take care of themselves. In Timothy, he tells us, Paul tells us some rules for taking care of widows. He says if they're under 60, don't add them to the list of people to be taken care of so they can get remarried. We want them to get remarried. And if they have family members to help take care of them. But other than that, if someone was in need, if someone had a need and they couldn't take care of themselves, the church would take that on for their members, for people who were Christ followers and obedient to the way. And so that's what was going here. That's what was going on. If we don't know if it was on purpose or not. We don't know. We don't know if this was because of discrimination or not, but it had the very appearance of it. Whether it was because they were actually discriminating or not, there could have been. There's different ideas about what could happen. Hellenistic Jews would have probably lived outside of Jerusalem. And so if they were traveling to the apostles and wherever the church was, wherever the apostles were that were making the distribution, then it might have been that they got there late because they had to travel. Or it may be that they couldn't travel, and so no one helped them and no one took care of them. So we don't know if it was blatant discrimination, but it could have been. And at least the people whose clan was feeling overlooked, they thought it could be. And this had the potential to destroy the church. We have things like that happen today. As the church grows, as people are added, as the staff and even other members and the pastors, focus on the growth, we focus on new people. Sometimes the needs of the existing members it might go unmet. And sometimes they may feel like, hey, I'm being overlooked here. I've actually heard it. All you care about is new people. Well, that's not true. I care about you reaching new people. I want you to have a spiritual children and grandchildren. That would make them my great-grandchildren, perhaps. I want us all to. And that's what was going on here. The needs of the body and what was going on was actually threatening to mess up the movement of reaching new people. And the apostles, Jesus sent them and the other disciples to expand, to make more and more disciples. And so the church needed to nip this in the bud really quickly. And so what did they do? What did they do? And this brings us to the first point. When the church is growing, I must be a peacekeeper. When the church is growing, I must be a peacekeeper. Whoever you are, you must be a peacekeeper. I must be a peacekeeper. All of us must be peacekeepers. Jesus says, blessed are the peacekeepers. They're going to inherit the earth. Blessed are them. And that's because as the church increases in number, people feel overlooked. As it grows, so does conflict. And that's what's happening right here. There's conflict. Because the more and more people you get going, the more and more ideas you have, the more and more needs you have, there's just a lot going on when you have a lot of people meeting. And so, I must be willing to keep the peace to embrace the commission of Christ. All of us must. We must be willing to keep peace in order to continue embracing the mission of Jesus. Because nothing stops the movement of reaching people, of seeing lost people saved, of seeing people who formerly followed the ways of Satan in this world to change and start worshiping the God that you worship. There's nothing that stops that from occurring like disunity does. Nothing at all. Most churches, though, however, are not increasing in number in our culture because they're focused on purely, solely on the needs and desires of the body. They're only focused on that. And when you're focused on that, different people have different needs. Different people have different desires. But different people have different preferences. And so when those preferences cause us to we want those, it causes division. When we hold out for our preferences, actually Scripture says that we're not to look out only for our own interests, but also the interests of others. He tells us that. Don't just consider my interests, but the interests of other people. In John chapter 17, it's called the high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying for his apostles, the 12. Then he turns around and prays for us. And this is what it says, 17:20. My prayer is not for them alone, that is the apostles, the disciples that were under him at that particular point. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that's you and me, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. That is, that Jesus links your ability to reach the world with the message of Him to your unity with one another. Those are intrinsically bound together. It was Jesus' unity and oneness with the Father that enabled Him to complete the mission. He said, I never did anything that the Father didn't tell me to do. I didn't do anything I didn't see the Father doing. I was completely obedient to Him. I laid down my life for the Father and what His will was. And when we do that for Christ, the outcome will be the same. People will know. Now, here's the deal. I'm actually glad that our church, I believe, is the healthiest it's been since I've been here. I really believe our church right now is the healthiest it's been. I don't know of any major divisions going on. There are a few things maybe here or there, but nothing major. I believe that we're unified around the vision and the mission of multiplying disciple-making groups in every neighborhood. I believe that we want that. We're trying to figure out what that looks like and how do we accomplish that. But I feel like we are more unified now than ever before. Are our numbers where they were? No. But that's okay. That's all right. Because the Lord is helping us to be centralized and unified around a vision. And remember what we said, I think it was back in February, is that in order, I must sacrifice what I love for what I love even more. Right? What do I love even more than me? Jesus. Seeing people saved. I love others. And I love the Lord. Right? I love Him. And so I've got to sacrifice my personal preference, my ideas, what I think, for what I love even more. That's the only way unity happens. The only way. There's no other way unity happens. It is when we desire to be so in tune with the Lord that we are willing to sacrifice everything. I think that's what He means when He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I really think that's what He means. Deny yourself means, in the Greek, deny yourself. That's lay it down. Lay it down the same way He laid down Himself for us. So the question here is, what are the apostles going to do? Are they going to keep reaching new disciples? Are they going to keep increasing in number? Are they going to do that? Or are they going to stop doing that in order to take care of the needs of the widows? Are they going to not worry about the needs of the widows and keep pursuing disciple making? What is it? And neither option's actually acceptable if you're a Christ follower. Neither one works. So there's got to be another solution. That brings us to verse number 2. It says, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. He said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do both. We're going to continue the mission, and we're going to make sure that no one is overlooked. We're going to do whatever we can to make sure that people who are in need, who truly are in need, are taken care of. And we don't care what their previous clan was. They're in Christ now. They're a part of us. They're in our tribe. And we do not want to even there to be even an appearance of discrimination, because it would stop the movement in its tracks. And so they decided that they would go after the one lost sheep, and they would also stay and feed the 99. They would do both. It wasn't acceptable to do one or the other. The ministry of the Word here includes teaching. And oftentimes when we hear the ministry of the Word, we think of this, preaching. We think of our Sunday school classes or maybe a Bible study group or something like that. But I want you to notice the context here. The context here, the ministry of the Word was leading to an increasing number of disciples. Right? And so the ministry of the Word wasn't just to the saints. It wasn't just to those who already believed. It was, in effect, witnessing to lost people, to Jews who didn't know Jesus yet or didn't believe He was the Messiah. The ministry of the Word to them and prayer was about reaching new people, about doing what Jesus told them to do, which was be His witnesses. And it doesn't matter how we minister the Word in the church today, whether it's this church or any other church, if our ministry of the Word is not leading to increasing numbers of disciples being added to the church, it's not the ministry of the Word that the apostles were doing. It's not. It's something else. It may be Christian education, but it's not teaching people to obey and be witnesses. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is following Jesus. They are being changed by Jesus, and they are committed to the mission of Jesus. Three things. They're following Jesus. They're being changed by Him. That happens through the Word. That happens through the Holy Spirit. That happens through the church and accountability. But they're being changed. Ongoing change. It never stops until you see Jesus. And I don't even really know if it stops then. It says we're glorified. And we are committed to. A disciple is someone who is committed to the mission of Jesus. We can't say we're a disciple and say, Lord, we're just going to reject You and what You say on this. We can't. And so they all have to come into one thing. And so they came up with a plan and presented it to the assembly. And the assembly, the church, the assembly, they chose 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, and they presented them to the apostles. And the apostles said, hey, this is good. We can roll with this. And so that's verse number 5. It says this proposal not only pleased the apostles, it pleased the entire group. And so they chose these 7 men. Stephen, full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Philip, and this whole episode is actually introducing these two people. These two are the ones you're going to hear about again. Stephen and Philip. But also Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, and from Antioch, a convert from Judaism. They presented these to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands upon them. And so here's what you have going on. All of these men who were selected, their names are Greek names. Every one of these 7 have Greek names, Hellenistic names. They're not using Hebrew names. What that means is the people selected men who were like the group that was feeling neglected, to ensure that the neglect would not happen again. To guarantee that their widows would be taken care of and that all possible means to make sure that their needs were met would be met. They didn't go choose Hebrew Jews. These aren't Hebrew men in the traditional sense. They are Hellenistic men. Greek men. And I want you to notice this, that the rest of the church was fine with it. They're the ones that actually presented the men. They were not worried about the Greek Jews not taking care of the Hebrew widows. They weren't suspicious of that. They knew that these men were full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. They weren't suspicious of them. Because suspicion would cause what? Division. Suspicion causes division. And so they said, hey, we're going to put these men up. They're going to make sure that everyone's treated fairly, everyone's got taken care of, that no one's overlooked. And so the apostle said, that's great. These men will be wonderful. They'll take care of the need and we can continue the ministry of the Word and prayer. Continue doing what God has called us to do, to be His witnesses. And that brings us to point two. When the church is growing, I must accept change. I must accept change. All of us have to accept change. Conflict usually erupts when church leaders need to make a change. Is that not true? That's when conflict normally happens. It's when church leaders normally, when they need to make a change. Normally, hopefully, they're making changes in order to start reaching people or to continue reaching people. And especially this disunity erupts when they have to make organizational changes. Organizational changes are normally made to accommodate the advance of the mission. In the past, our church has hit 250 people in regular attendance, sometimes 280. Regular attendance. And we were growing, and we had to make decisions to change the format, to change service times, to change Sunday school times, to change locations, to do things. People don't like that. And so they make sides, they argue about it, they voice their opinions, they start looking at themselves, and they start overlooking the mission of reaching more people. And so the growth stops, we stop reaching people, many people leave, the believers in the group end up going to other churches, that's great. But every single time this has happened, there's about 50 people in the peripheral that are just checking things out, those people fade away, never to go anywhere again. Because they tried it out and we were divisive. So it's vitally important that we must accept change when the church is growing. Truth is, we have to accept change all the time. Look at your world right now. Like, all of us have accepted change. Nobody likes it because it means doing something different. But we're all changed. We're wearing masks. Today when we leave, we're going to ask you to be seated again and we're going to dismiss properly. No one likes change, but it's necessary to do things the way they need to be done. Just think about this. Growth means change. Growth means change. You cannot grow without changing. Is that true? Right. And not just your clothes. Like, you can't grow spiritually without change. Spiritual maturity equals change. When people say, I'm not changing, I don't want to change, what they're saying is, I'm stuck. I'm stuck. I'm not willing to move. I'm right where I am. You, God, Jesus, ain't nobody changing me. Spiritual maturity requires change. Sanctification, which is the same thing, it requires change. We can't become more and more like Jesus unless we're willing to change. Unless we embrace it. Unless we say, Lord, I want to change. Like, I do. I want to change. I don't want to just change things organizationally. I want God to change them in me. And it's when I'm changing my things that I'm learning to lay down my life like Christ laid down His. When I'm willing to accept changes that I might not particularly be fond of, but if I know it's for You or if I know it's for the best, then I'm going to do my best to embrace it and to make that change happen. Repentance requires change. It means change. Repentance actually means change. Changing our thought process, changing our mind, changing our direction, change. And repentance is an ongoing process. We must continually repent. Following Jesus means change. Following Jesus means take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me requires change. And a lot of times we just get complacent, I think, and I want to accept Jesus and all of His goodness, but I don't want to get rid of any of my badness or any of my problems or any of my ways of thinking, or any of my preferences, or anything like that. And I cannot become more like Jesus unless I'm willing to lay down Tony. And you cannot become more like Jesus unless you're willing to lay down yourself. Jesus wants us to change. So what's the result of the plan? Unity was maintained. Verse 7. It says, So because of all of this, the Word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased what? What's that word say? Increased what? Rapidly. Rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So because they were willing to do what was necessary to keep the unity, they were making sure that the people who really had needs were met. They were making sure that they were met in such a way as the mission got to continue to move forward. The result of that is the mission continued to move forward, and they were able, and by virtue of us, because it came to us. That mission came to us. We are the recipients of this verse. We are. It says they increased rapidly. This means multiplication. It's not just that the apostles were reaching everyone. The people they were reaching people. And the people that they were reaching people. And it was flowing. One person was telling another person who was telling another person. One person was being taught by the apostles, and they were going teaching their people what they were taught. It was expanding out in relational communities. Multiplication happens when the church prioritizes unity around the mission of Jesus and loving one another. Jesus did not overlook people. He welcomed them in to be transformed by Him. The transformation happens once we come to Christ. No one is practically perfect when they come to Christ. Positionally they are. When they surrender their life to Christ, the Lord justifies them. In Christ's eyes, in God the Father's eyes, they are justified. They are sinless. But practically, they're not. You're not. I'm not. That's why we need to change and continue to follow Jesus and become sanctified. And so if we only let in people that are look like us and have all their acts together and everything's perfect and they just fit in, well, that's not going to happen. That's if we overlook the people that don't seem to be like us or fit in like us, then we're never going to reach them. And then look at this. It says not only did the disciples the number of disciples increase. Now look, they're not talking about spiritual maturity. They're talking about increasing the people that they're reaching. Turning lost people into saved people. That's what they're doing. The number of disciples increased rapidly. And not only that, which this is an amazing thing just to tack on at the end. Oh yeah, by the way, a large number of the priests became obedient to the faith. Is that not just insane? I mean, have you ever noticed that? Oh, a large number of the priests. The priests were the hard ones. The priests were the ones that were there and giving Jesus a hard time. They were watching Him heal and do all these miracles, and they were like, hey, you shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath. You shouldn't be doing that. But the Holy Spirit now is working in their life. The Holy Spirit's working through the apostles, through all the other disciples, and the priests are going, you know what? Maybe He is the Christ. I want to follow Him. It was their unity. It was their love for one another. It was the fact that they were convinced in what they were doing, and they made it a priority that reached the priest, the hard ones. So who are the hard ones in your life? Right? Like, who are the hard ones? Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a parent, a grandparent. Maybe it's a coworker, a friend. Who are the hard ones to reach in your life? You see, when we become peacemakers, when we start to change what we care about, and we care more about people We stop overlooking people and we start truly caring about people in such a way as we lay down our lives for them. We stop overlooking them, they're going to take notice. Because everyone wants to be seen. Everyone wants somebody to love them. Even the people that say they don't, the reason they say they don't is because they've been hurt when they were looking for love. They've been hurt when they were looking to be seen and looking to be known. They're the hard cases. When we accept the changes that need to be changed, the peacemakers we need to be, we embrace the commission, we will see rapid multiplication of the harvest. And even the hardest people will come to saving grace in Christ. Even the hardest. Jesus says that the fields are white with harvest. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. To pray. If the fields are white with harvest, then why are we not harvesting? And if the fields are not white with harvest, then Jesus lied. I find that an unacceptable statement. And so, the question is, do you want this church, we're talking personally, do you want this church to increase rapidly in new disciples? Do you want this church to increase rapidly? And I've talked to some people, they don't. Like, no, kind of like the small family feel, I kind of like it the way it is, don't want new people coming in and messing things up, just not really into that. Well, please repent. Our purpose for being here, remember, 2 Corinthians 5, is to be ambassadors of reconciliation. We've got to be reconciled with one another in order to talk about reconciliation to others. You can't give what you don't possess. You can't. If I'm not on fire for the Lord, if I'm not reconciled with my brothers and sisters, how can I tell anyone that God changes everything? He reconciles me to Himself and to others if I'm not reconciled with others. I can't. So are you willing to join the movement to make reaching people happen in this church, in this body? We have all the staff we need. We have all the facilities we need. We have all the technology we need. We have a location. We have a name. We have all the infrastructure, all the organization. We're ready. We're ready to reach people for Christ. And we've done all this so we can reach people for Christ. So that when they come, you'll have a place that people can come and they can hear the Word of God preached, the Word of God lived out, seen with their eyes between our interactions with one another. They have a safe place to come and drop off their kids so they can worship and not worry about what's going on with their kids. They have groups that they can join and get to know other people. Are you willing? And some of you are going to do that through ministry to our own needs, internal needs. Some of you are going to do that through internal ministries. The deacons are a perfect example. Some people say this was the first deacons here. I don't know if it's the first deacons or the first elders, or actually I believe it's probably a prototype that would become both. It's the first step in what would become the organization where we have two offices. But this here, the laying on of hands, it wasn't what we think of in traditional ordination. It was actually a commission to a task. Lord, bless them in this task of taking care of the widows. But all of us, but listen, some of us do this through serving in the greeting ministry. Some of us through the children's ministry. Some of us through tech and sound and small group leaders and Sunday school group leaders. Some of us do this in different ways. But we're all a part of getting the hope of Jesus Christ, the message of reconciliation, to people in this world. All of us are a part of that. And all of us have a part to play. If you've been here more than 3 weeks, so if you've been here 2 weeks, please come back next week. But if you've been here more than 3 weeks, You are a part of the team. You might not be a member yet. You might not even know if you believe yet. But you're responsible for making sure that people feel welcomed and not overlooked when they come. You are. You are the host. If you've been here more than 3 weeks, when you come, you're not the consumer. You are the host. This is your group of people. This is your tribe. This is your building. This is your parking lot. This is your auditorium. These are your classes. These are your staff and your pastors. It's yours. We're here for you. You're on the team. And we need everyone to just engage that and embrace it. Embrace it. All of us are part of Christ's plan to make disciples who are following Him, who are being changed by Him, and who are embracing His mission, His commission. So what's the main to do today? I can think of a couple real quickly. One is, if you've ever been a part of division, and I think most of us have in church, I know I have, and I've had to actually work through this during this time, is actually, I would say you probably know what you're thinking about. If it's caused consternation in the church, the right thing to do would be to repent of that. To repent of that. All of us have. I've had to repent of mine. Lord, I'm sorry that I caused division and stopped you from reaching more people in this community. Because when division happens, the church goes on pause for at least 2 to 3 years. We stop reaching people. We stop seeing baptisms. It stops. And that's in any church. When there's major division, it stops. Go look. Go look around. It happens. So the first thing to do would be to repent of that. Lord, I'm sorry for my part in that. Help me change from that. I want to lay down my preferences. I want to be a peacemaker. I don't want to do that ever again. I want to see you work. And I want to see you work more than I want to see my preferences maintained. Right? Isn't that, I got to lay down what I love for what I love even more. That's what that means. I want to see your hand at work. Maybe you need to repent of overlooking others. Maybe when you come, it's like, okay, what's in this for me? How do I get? And you don't see that, hey, you're actually the host. We're taking off I'm here for me hat, and we're putting on I'm the host hat. This is my church. And when people come, I don't care if they're first time a visitor or they've been coming for 60 years, I'm the host. You're the host. It's you. Maybe you're here and you need to just say, Lord, I want to take a position and I want to go out of my way to help make sure that I'm doing my part in this church. So be a part of advancing your mission. And not just inside the walls, but also outside the walls. Through home groups and through disciple-making opportunities that we have. Where you share what Christ is doing in your life with others. And maybe you're here or maybe you're watching online and you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're just trying to figure it out, and that's okay. That's okay. Keep figuring it out. Keep pursuing. Don't judge our Savior based upon our actions quite yet. We're still working on it, and He's still working on us. But maybe you are saying, I need help. I need to be reconciled to God because I know I've sinned against Him. And I've never accepted His free gift of salvation. I've never accepted the perfection that He offers me through His spilt blood. Well, today all you have to do is, if you believe that He died and rose again for you, is to accept Him as your Savior, as your King. That you're stepping out of your world and out of this world into His kingdom. And now He is your King. He is your boss. He is the one that sets your priorities. He is the one you follow. And you can pray and ask Him to save you and surrender your life to Him. So, what are we going to do? What about you? Are you committed or not? And this is where it's really important. Are we going to say, hey, that's a nice message, or hey, that was a challenging message, or are we going to say, Lord, what do you want from me? And I want every single one of us asking that question. Lord, what do you want from me? And now let's be willing to give it to Him. As we pray today, I'm going to offer a special prayer for Foss Church in Centerfield. Many of you may know, but their pastor, Jeff Fuson, he started that church about the time I was coming to Ballardsville. He passed away with COVID yesterday. He had been fighting it for some time. I think he was probably in his maybe late 50s, maybe 60s, somewhere in that range. But he's got a wife and kids and a whole church that's mourning. And many of them are people we know. And they're just right here in our community. And so as we think about not only us continuing the mission that Christ has brought us to, but let's pray that that church would be able to continue the mission Christ has called them to. And I want you to surrender whatever it is that's holding you back from fully embracing His commission. Christ, today we bow before You. We thank You so much for Your grace and love of us. Father, for sending Your Son, Lord, to save sinners like me. Lord, to do things in my life and through my life that I never even thought possible. And Lord, You're still changing me. And Lord, today I pray for every single one of us here, Lord, that we would see that this is, we're a part of the tribe. We are hosts. And we're not just representing our church, Lord, we're actually representing You. And Lord, we're calling people to be a part of something that provides hope, that provides a family, that doesn't overlook people, but seeks to find those who are being overlooked and show them what true love looks like. I pray that every single one of us, whether we've just been here for a few weeks or whether we've been here our lifetime, Lord, that we would engage in that. And we would be excited about it. And we would lay down maybe the things that we don't quite like because we love You. And we love You, seeing You work in other people's lives the same way You've worked in ours. So, Lord, I pray that. I repent. I'm so sorry for the divisions that I've caused in Your church, in this church, and churches in my past. Lord, please forgive me, and I know that You do. Thank You for Your grace in that. Lord, I pray that each person would be praying that now. I pray that over our church. The people that has been hurt, the people who, Lord, walked away, the people who that were on the fringe, dear Lord, and they never went back to church. Lord, forgive us for that, I pray. I pray that they would find You, if not through us, then through somebody. And today, Lord, we lift up Foss Church and the Fuson family. Lord, we pray for them. We know, Lord, that You are mighty and strong and that You can be a strong tower during their weakness. So I pray, Father, for this family, this wife, and these children, dear Lord, that You would just fill them with Your Spirit and Your strength and Your peace and provide for every need through that church and through others. Lord, that You would just take care of that family. And Lord, that You would take care of that church family so that they could all continue to see lives changed in this community. Lord, that they would celebrate that their leader has gone on home to be with You. That, Lord, now he is the dancing light before You. Not just here on this earth, Lord, but now before You. Lord, I pray all of this so that we may surrender fully and we may see You work fully to Your glory only. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.